Last week, everybody, we discussed what?
Love.
Love. Something the whole world needs a whole bunch more of. Would you agree?
I forgot to do church last week.
You forgot. I don't think you forgot. You didn't. Weren't they over like somebody's house or something like that?
Yeah.
But we did miss you. I got to tell Cisco that we definitely miss him too, and Mom. During it, we read from the faith chapter. That's the love chapter. I shouldn't have put faith chapter here. 1 Corinthians 13, where love was put into an awesome trio. Do you remember the other two parts of the trio? Faith, hope, and love, right? Faith, hope, and love. This week, we're going to talk about the first one, faith. The sermon I first preached, I have tweaked it, back in Antrim, New Hampshire. We're going to try to answer three questions. Number one, Anthony, what is faith?
What is faith?
What is faith? We're going to try to answer that.
I don't know how to describe.
Well, I'll try. We'll do it together, okay? Number two, what is saving faith? Because once we've described what faith is, what is a saving faith? There's lots of faith out there, but what's a saving faith? And then finally, the number three thing we'll talk about today is, what should we do about doubt? What should we do about doubt? Ready to dig in?
Those are hard questions.
They are hard questions. And hopefully I will have done a decent enough chance that you're further along in answering them than you are right now. Long ago, somebody shared an analogy with me. And this was about faith. How many people here believe that planes can fly? Right? You're not raising your hand.
They better have one on one.
There you go. But would you agree, you can say that you believe planes can fly, but you don't really have faith that planes can fly if you're never willing to climb on one. That makes sense, that analogy? You can say, I know planes can take off, but ultimately, if you are too, and the sermon's called Fear of Flying, if you are too afraid of flying to climb on an airplane, then you don't really have faith that the airplane can fly. Now, that's not much of a definition, but it's... There's no air molecules. That is true. That is true. Planes can't fly the way they're built in space. Very smart kid. That isn't much of a definition, but it stayed with me. Let's try to get something more formal. Thomas Aquinas, he said this, faith is the act of the intellect when it assents to divine truth under the influence of the will moved by God through grace. Does that help? Didn't mean a whole bunch. Thomas Watson wrote this. Faith is seated in understanding as well as the will. It has an eye to see Christ as well as a wing to fly to Christ. Can't say it makes a whole bunch more sense to me, but it sure sounds nice. C.S. Lewis often says things in a down-to-earth way. Faith is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. I like that. It's the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. Faith actually, when you think about it, faith is really shown. When things aren't going the way you want, you see what you truly have faith in. Augustine wrote this. Augie, although he didn't put it in this language, it wasn't in English. Augustine wrote this, faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward of faith is to see what you believe. It's kind of a nice one, isn't it? Clement of Alexandria, close personal friend. That's right, you're supposed to laugh at that one. Faith, I like this one. Faith is voluntary anticipation. Faith is voluntary anticipation. It's choosing, right? You're choosing. Of course, the most important definition of faith would be in Scripture itself. Can anybody think of somewhere in Scripture where it actually appears to define faith?
Hebrews,
right. Let's look at it together. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 2. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 2. Are we there? Almost. Got to wait for Mom. Hebrews 11, we'll look at verse 1 and verse 2. You're looking bored, Anthony. Are you bored?
Kind of.
It's okay to admit it. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Let's read it again. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, almost seems like blind faith, doesn't it? The way it's written there? Almost seems like blind faith. But is that really how faith works? So I think this is important. Often when you hear the word faith, what people are really saying is blind faith. Got a few cautions about reading Hebrews that way. First, is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 really a definition of faith? It says now faith is, but is that what Paul is doing right there, defining faith? Now, this is from a commentary, critical and explanatory of the Old Testament, or Old and New Testaments, and it says, not a full definition of faith in its whole nature, but a description of its great characteristics in relation to the subject of Paul's exhortation here, namely to perseverance. So short version of that one is, it's not a full version of faith. It's a version, it's a definition of faith connected to what Paul is talking about. So we've got to be very careful about making it the ultimate definition of faith. In another book, it's called the Pulpit Commentary, it says, is this meant as a definition of faith, or only a description of its effect and operation with a special regard to the subject at hand? Virtually a definition, though not strict, not the strict logical form of one. So both of those basically say, got to be cautious, it's not a full definition, or it's not a full formal definition. Second, if we're going to be cautious about Hebrews, is this definition may not be for New Testament faith. This is from Woos Word Studies for the Greek New Testament. This one says, the mention of faith that is answered by salvation leads the writer to speak about it now in detail. The word faith occurs without the article here, indicated that it is treated in its abstract conception, not particularly as a New Testament faith, the type of faith that saves you. So that's the caution number two. So it might not be talking about exactly what you think it's talking about. And finally, there is no final consensus, from what I can tell, about the meaning of the word assurance in verse 1. So we could argue like mathematicians about what faith is based on this one verse without actually being sure what the key word means. So we get there and say, see, the Bible says faith is such and such, but there's not agreement about the key word, so you can't really have that kind of definitive conversation. It's informative, but it's not definitive. Is it assurance? Is it substance? I don't know. Is that what word did your ver? Do you remember what word it said? Hebrews 11:1.
Assurance.
Assurance. Yours said assurance too.
Mm-hmm.
Some say substance.
Substance,
right?
That's a substance.
Right, substance. Another one says title deed. So the fact is before we can get to, so we get into conversation with somebody about faith, we say, well, we're Christians, you got to believe what the Bible says. Well, there's not a complete understanding of what that one word means. So it is informative, but we have to be very cautious about saying, as Christians, that's the only acceptable definition of faith. My point, the reason I say this, those three cautions, is maybe the second verse is even more important. That's why I had you read the second verse. Maybe the second verse is even more important. It says, for by it the people of old received their commendation. So whatever faith he's talking about, by that faith, the people of old received their commendation. And the reason that it may be more important is because to understand what faith it is, it directs us to the people who later show up as examples. In Hebrews 11, doesn't it? The faith chapter. I by mistake called the other one the love chapter, the faith chapter. The faith chapter, Hebrews 11, has a bunch. Abel, Enoch. Do you recognize any of these names yet, Anthony? Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Joseph, Moses' mother, Moses himself, Israelites during the Exodus.
I recognize some of them.
You do? Good. Israelites at Jericho, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And it alludes to even more.
Some of the prophets.
You do? Well, that's good. You know some of them. A lot of kids don't know any of them. And ultimately, the chapter then points us to the founder and perfecter of our faith in chapter 12. When you reflect, so I just listed a whole bunch of names. So with the ones that you do remember the names of, Anthony, when you reflect back on what they did, on their experiences, did they have blind faith? Was that the faith that they had? Did Moses have blind faith?
No.
No, exactly. Or did they have reason for their faith, reason for their trust? Strangely enough, I think based on the overwhelming biblical evidence of those who showed faith, Thomas Aquinas' definition may be best. Faith is the act of intellect, so mind, right? Some, your mind's involved. Faith is the act of intellect when it assents to divine truth under the influence of the will moved by God through grace. So basically, faith is what happens when you have the evidence and then God's Holy Spirit works on you and you assent to it, you accept to it. Does that make sense? Ma? Pretty much? My translation, I'll make it even simpler. My translation is, faith is your brain trusting the truth God has given you through grace. Faith is your brain trusting the truth that God has given you through grace. And we got to understand, it is graceful. We're especially nowadays with the scripture, all 66 books, they didn't have those through the ages. God gives us so much information. And faith is our brain trusting that. There's a lot of evidence right here. This is not blind trust. Not blind trust, right? There's a lot of evidence here for what we believe. You are trusting the evidence you have seen, personally, yourselves, and through history. Blind faith, which is how often people use the word faith, blind faith does not involve intellect. And that's why that word was important. It doesn't involve intellect. You choose a team and you run with it. You're told what to believe and you just believe it. And I can assure you that Abraham, somebody you probably have heard of, Anthony, Abraham would not have been willing to sacrifice Isaac if he didn't already have ample evidence that, and Hebrews chapter 11 says this, that God could raise him from the dead. He knew God could. That's why he had faith. And that's why he could be commended for his faith. Or that God would provide the sacrifice. And Genesis 22:8 tells us that. It's not like he just blindly did it. Oh, God's talked out of some magic thing. I'm just going to do it. He had evidence that he could trust God, and he trusted God. So my guess is at this point, we still don't have a perfect definition of faith, but we got to move on at some point. It's not going to be perfect. But if you take one thing away from this, please take away and repeat it for me to other people. Faith and blind faith are not synonymous. Faith is based on evidence. Yes, we don't see everything. We cannot see heaven. But our belief in heaven is based on evidence we have here on earth. So faith and blind faith are not the same. Okay. What is saving faith? So we understand what faith is, and people have faith in a lot of different things. But as Christians, what we have to care about, and to be honest, everybody should care about, is what is saving faith? For the answer to that, let's go straight to Scripture. Galatians chapter 2, 15 and 16. Galatians chapter 2, 15 and 16. Faith 2, 15 and 16. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus, right. Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Faith in who?
Christ Jesus.
Christ. By the way, Deb, do they still diagram sentences in school? No more? Because if you have a verb, you have to have an object, those kind of things. Yeah, I wish I still remembered it. But the idea is...
I have no idea.
You have no idea? See, you'll probably be glad if you saw what they used to make us do. You're probably glad you don't have to. There you go. Well, they're doing a good job with you. But the fact is faith has to have an object. And what do we learn from those verses? Who's the object of the justifying faith?
Jesus.
The object of our faith is of utmost importance. But lest we base a doctrine on one verse, let's look at Acts 16:31. One of my favorite stories in Scripture, true stories. Acts 16:31. Just imagine this, guys. You're in prison. Things aren't looking good. Suddenly your chains fall off, doors open, you can get out. And just imagine you're the jailer and you're going to have to explain this to people. 16:31. So, actually, let's look at 30. Then he brought them out and said, this is the jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Very specific. So we want to know a saving faith. What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Who do you have to have faith in, saving faith?
Christ Jesus.
Christ Jesus. We like the old Firefly series, and they came out with the movie Serenity. Has everybody seen that? No? Yes, maybe?
No.
It's a good movie. I wouldn't watch it with Anthony, but it's a good movie. But one of the most disturbing parts of it, Michelle, for me, is when the shepherd guy gets killed. He's supposed to be a religious person, and he's talking to the captain just before he's about to die. And he basically says to the captain, I want you to have faith in something. It can be anything, right? I can't remember his exact words. And that really disturbs me, because guess what? Does that say that? Just have faith in something? No! There is only one saving faith. Now, if any of you are mathematicians, you'll say, Alan, you have shown that faith in Jesus saves, but you haven't proven that he's the only object. Right? Neither verse that I just said says only Jesus. I haven't proven that he's the only object of faith that leads to salvation. Well, who can forget these words? I won't make you look them up because they're so commonly used. But who can forget Jesus' own words? So if Jesus is the road to salvation, he's not going to be lying, right? It wouldn't be a good road to salvation. Jesus' own words recorded in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's also not forget these words from the man who said we are saved by faith, not by works. The same man who advised Timothy to, quote, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. You remember these words too, don't you? Let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. There is only one gospel, a gospel of Jesus Christ, and only one object of our faith which can lead to eternal life. It is that gospel of Jesus Christ. Or faith in Jesus, or as Puritan Daniel Cadre puts it, as the act of healing through the eyes of the Israelites and the brazen serpent went together, so in the act of justifying these two, faith and Christ have a mutual relationship and must always concur, faith as the action that apprehendeth, Christ as the object which is apprehended. Does that make sense? Faith is the is apprehendeth, Christ is the apprehended, so that neither the passion of Christ saveth without faith. Can't be saved by his work on the cross if you don't have faith. Nor does faith help unless it be in Christ, its object. A bit less verbose fellow Puritan, Thomas Watson, combines both the definition of faith and the object together succinctly. And this is what he writes. Faith is seated in the understanding as well as the will. It has an eye to see Christ as well as a wing to fly to Christ. So what about doubt? Number one, we have a basic understanding that faith is not blind faith, at least. We have an understanding that the only saving faith is faith in who?
Christ Jesus.
Christ Jesus, exactly. What about doubt? What do you do if you have doubt then? We understand we need faith, and more importantly, we understand that we need faith in Christ. But what does it mean if we have some doubts? Anybody here have doubts? I have doubts. I'll raise my hand. Let me ask you this. Is it better to have some doubts about the truth or to have no doubts about falsehoods? Is it better to have some doubts about the truth than it is to have no doubts and falsehoods? Which one's better?
The truth.
Exactly. I think, as a matter of fact, I think people who know truth are more likely to have doubts because their minds work and we realize our human limitations. And there are a lot of people that we could go visit. I was exchanging tweets. Maybe, when did we go to the to Byers? It wasn't last week, was it? It was the week before?
Last Saturday.
And to Byers, I was exchanging tweets with a Jehovah's Witness. That dude had no doubts, but he's totally wrong about a lot of stuff. Better to have some doubts. Now, your doubts shouldn't be overwhelming, but it's better to have some doubts. Basically, what would be better, to be a doubting Thomas in God's family or a confident Carl in the devil's? And I think we'd all rather be doubting Thomas's. But even though we may acknowledge that with our intellect, that it's better to be doubting of the truth than sure of false. If you're like me, when you doubt, it can make you question your salvation, be a little unsure about your salvation. So I now ask, does the Bible give fellow doubters and me hope? First, let's talk about what Jesus says about how much faith you need. Luke 17:5-6. Luke 17:5-6. Are we there? You guys were faster than me. Oh, I'm not going to give you credit because you've got that, you know, on your device there. So, Luke 17:5-6. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So how much faith do you need?
A little bit,
like a grain of a mustard seed. How big is a mustard seed? Now, if Wikipedia is trustworthy, about 3 millimeters in diameter, if Wikipedia is accurate. And if you think being able to move a mulberry tree is pretty awesome, Matthew 17:20 has Jesus saying that you could do even more with the faith size of a mustard seed. You can move a mountain with that faith. So great. The Lord will work with a small amount of faith. But we don't always want to be just children in the faith, do we? We want our faith to be strong at some point. What should we do if our faith is not strong enough? Let's turn to Mark chapter 9, 14 through 24. And this one, the punchline is verse 24, but I like what builds up to it. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, Mark in his word immediately, and immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams, and he grinds his teeth, and he becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. It's kind of interesting. So they bring him to Jesus, right? And if you can do anything. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. If you do not have the faith you should, if I do not have the faith I should, we should cry out like the Father to Jesus, asking for help with our unbelief. And just as he healed the son, because he did heal the son, just as he healed the son, Jesus will heal our doubts. Thomas Watson also had some good advice in this area. Faith, though it hath sometimes a trembling hand. So I want to start again because I want you to think about it. Faith, though it hath sometimes a trembling hand, it must not have a withered hand, but it must stretch. So basically what he's saying is, you may have your doubts, but you can't just keep it back. The only thing you can do is to stretch it out. Stretch it out. Would Peter have ever walked on the water had he not stepped out of the boat? No. Missionary to China, J. O. Frazier, had similar thoughts. Faith is like a muscle which grows stronger and stronger with use, rather than rubber, which weakens when it is stretched. Faith takes use. The more you use your faith and you see that God is trustworthy, the stronger your faith becomes. So the question for all of us is, are we exercising our faith or are we letting it atrophy? Okay, one more quote from a Puritan, this time John Flavel. There be two signal, and it does say it, two signal and remarkable acts of faith, both exceedingly difficult. Its first act and its last. The first is the great venture that it makes on itself upon Christ. And the last is a great venture too, to cast itself into the ocean of eternity upon the credit of a promise. And that's what every one of us is doing here. Has anybody here seen heaven? I haven't. But in essence, our first act of faith was trusting in Christ. Our second act of faith is ultimately trusting the promise that we will get to heaven. And we throw ourselves into eternity based on that. And I would say to anybody here, even if they look like they're going to fall asleep, if you haven't taken the first, quote, remarkable act of faith, unquote, isn't it time? Is there really anyone other than Jesus you would want to sail out into that ocean of eternity with? We can trust Jesus.